Let's remain standing and take our Bibles for the scripture reading this morning from 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. The title of the message is, Are You Sure? Are You Sure? 1 John chapter 5. One verse, verse 13. And there the scripture says, These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, Lord, we pause to ask your anointing. We are reminded of the Spanish Children's Church, the English Children's Church, and the Church Family Children's Church taking place right now. I pray that you be with all of our workers over there that are in the different ministries reaching and dealing with children. I pray for our nursery workers that they would do a good job and give parents peace of mind so we can hear the word of God today. And I thank you for your word, for it is forever settled in heaven, O Lord. And Lord, we're thankful that it is the final authority, regardless of what the Oval Office says, regardless of what anyone else has to say, this book, the Holy Word, the Holy Bible, the Scriptures, they are the final authority. And Lord, I pray that you would anoint your speaker today and give me strength and energy to deliver this message. And if there be one person here today that's not certain, not sure, not absolutely positive, heaven's their home, that you would give them that assurance or save them this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Someone said that good preaching is like a good Tennessee biscuit. The more shortening you add, the sweeter it is. Someone else said that preaching's like drilling for oil. If you haven't struck oil and 30 minutes, stop boring. Did you hear about the woman who came to the church for the first time and the usher met her at the back and said, Madam, let me help you find a seat. And she said, oh, that'd be marvelous. I want to sit on the front row, the very front row. And the usher looked and said, well, let me tell you, we've got a new pastor and he is boring. You don't want to sit on the front row. She says, sir, do you know who I am? He said, no. She says, I'm the pastor's mother. And the usher said, do you know who I am? She said, no. He said, good, go take your seat. First John chapter 5 is a great word for assurance of salvation. As a matter of fact, the book of First John has been called the Certificate of Assurance. Let me tell you something. We die one day. It's important a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. And when we die, we go to heaven or we go to hell. There is no limbo. There is no purgatory. There is no storage place. We make the decision on this side of death that determines where we spend all eternity. Now, it's amazing to me, people who waffle in the area of assurance of salvation. Listen to me. It's amazing to me, people who waffle on this. And I want you to know that as a teenager for some 5 years, I struggled greatly with the area of assurance of salvation. A matter of fact, there were some times at 11 years old and 12 years old and 13 years old that when I would pillow my head at night, I would kind of think, not every night, but some nights, I would think, well, you know, you're probably okay. You know, you're probably okay. Now, you got to understand, we didn't have a Christian home and we didn't go to church. There's a lot of things that were lacking in my rearing at that time. And then there's some other times that I would get ready to go to bed and I would think about some mischievous thing that I had been involved in. I wasn't a horrible kid and I wasn't a bad kid. I was just mischievous. Isn't that a nice word? And I would go to bed and I thought, man, I'm sure I'm going to hell for what I did today. There's no way I can go to heaven. I didn't understand so much of the scripture, and it wasn't until I went to the door of Pastor Dan Patrick's office and knocked on the door about 2 o'clock in the afternoon that I went to his office at 16 years old and I said, Brother Dan, I've made a profession of faith, but to be honest with you, I don't know that I'm going to go to heaven. And he sat down and he opened 1 John chapter 5. He took about 10 or 15 minutes, and I want to tell you something, I've never doubted it since then. Do you know for sure? Are you sure? Are you sure heaven's your home? Do you know for sure? You see, I met a man last week preaching in Alabama who had faced some real personal tragedy, and he had a tremendous testimony. He told me that they had lost their son in death, but his focus was not as much on the losing of his son as it was his son's gain. Paul wrote to the Philippians and expressed the same attitude. Philippians 1, verses 21 through 23. Look what Paul says. For to me to live is Christ. Paul says, if I'm going to live here, if I'm going to abode in this world, then Christ is going to be paramount in my life. Christ is going to be preeminent in my life. All that I do, all that I say, everywhere I go, it's going to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and to die is gain. Now, there's folks today who would not understand that, would not know about that. They wouldn't be sure about whether death would be gain or not. Paul goes on, he says in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. And then he says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul says that I'm really conflicted. If I had my way, I'd love to go be with Christ today. Now, I don't know if you feel that way or not, but I certainly do. I'd be glad to go be with the Lord. Now, I have a wife and I have children and I have grandchildren and I have much responsibility here as a pastor and along that line. But I want you to know sometimes heaven is just really luring me. Don't you get weary and get tired of this old world? I do. Get weary of it. I get weary and tired of what we have to put up with here in this world. Don't you know heaven's going to be a wonderful place? The Bible tells us little about heaven. The Bible says we look through a dark glass, and we see a little bit about heaven. We know that it's going to have streets of gold. You believe that? Say amen. The streets are going to be gold. I mean, you think about it. Here's a gold wedding band. The streets, we're going to be walking on up there what people are fighting and killing for down here. There's going to be a crystal sea. I'm not sure, but I think there's going to be trout and bass in that sea. I'm not sure about the other stuff. The Bible says the walls are made of jasper. Jasper is a precious stones. The Bible says that gates, they're not made of pearls, they're made of pearl. The gates are of pearl. But if heaven was a broken down fence and a mud hole, Jesus being there is going to make it heaven. It's the abode of God. And God is there, and to his right hand sits the Son of God who redeemed us from our sins. It's a wonderful thing to know that we have eternal life. Eternal life is exactly what it means. It's everlasting life in heaven. You see, we often sing the song with little children. It's not really grammatically correct, but it certainly is theologically right on, spot on. The title is, Ain't It Grand to Be a Christian? And I want to tell you something. It is indeed grand to be a Christian. I'm glad. The only regrets I have about receiving Jesus Christ as my personal Savior is that I didn't receive him earlier. You see, we should understand that we should have this understanding that heaven is real, salvation is eternal, and it can be our home, and we should not think it presumptuous that we know that we're going to heaven. As a matter of fact, it's quite clear from the Bible that God's will is that we be safe and be saved. Do you know that? As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that it's his desire, it's his will that none should perish. There will be those who perish. Those who have rejected Christ, those who have denied Christ, they will perish. Hell was not made for the lost. Hell was made for the devil and for his demons. But those who have rejected him will spend eternity in a devil's hell. But not for the child of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will for every boy and girl, for every man and lady, for every person. I don't care if you're Chinese or Japanese or if you're Russian or if you're American or if you're Spanish or Mexican or whatever. Let me tell you something. God loves you and gave his son that you could have eternal, everlasting life with him in heaven. And you should know that. In John chapter 10, verse 28, the Bible says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He has given us the gift of eternal life, and no one can pluck us out of the hand of God. Someone says, yeah, but what if you wanted to walk out yourself? Well, why would you want to do that once you walk in? I mean, let me tell you something. I'm not just in the hand of God. I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm one of the fingers on the hand. It's absolutely clear from the Bible that God not only desires for us to be safe, but he wants us to be sure. God wants us to know without a shadow of a doubt that we have received eternal life. He wants us to know that our sins have been forgiven. He wants us to know that we are safe and sound to have for all eternity because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, many lack the assurance of salvation. And this morning, I could teach on the Beatitudes. I could teach on the Second Coming. I could teach on the book of Daniel. There's many more things that we could talk about, and this is really a message of great simplicity, but I want you to know this. There's not a subject matter more important than what I'm talking about this morning. Now, I believe I'm going to go have lunch today. I'm planning on it. I believe I'm going to go home tonight at my house and pillow my head tonight and go sleep. I have all intentions and plans, but I'm not positive. Something can interrupt those plans, can't they? Car wreck? Heart attack? Elizabeth, I'm coming to join you, honey. A stroke? But I'll tell you this, nothing can interfere with me going to heaven. It's been sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit. When people lack their assurance, God wants to help them in this area. There's no reason for us to have doubts. There's no reason for us to be uncertain, especially concerning the matter of eternal life, eternal salvation. And when we lack assurance of salvation, three things happen. First of all, when we're lacking assurance of salvation, our testimony will be stifled. How can we walk across the street and talk to a person about Christ when we're afraid we might lose our salvation before we get back across the street? Our testimony will be stifled. Secondly, our service will be spoiled. There's not a lot of motivation to serve the Lord if we're not certain we're going to spend eternity. And then thirdly, our growth will certainly be stunted. Let me tell you this, that's first base about knowing for sure you're going to heaven. Those who doubt their salvation know little about the joy of the Lord and know little about the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Let me say, first of all, that the early church had no doubts about their assurance of salvation. The believers in the early church in the book of Acts, they believed and received the truth about eternal salvation. Listen, the church of Rome, Romans 5, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You realize this, that in the Old Testament, on this side of the cross, God was afar off. He was Elohim, El Shaddai. He was God Almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful. But after Jesus on the cross, he's the mediator, the only mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus, he becomes Abba Father. And there's an intimate relationship that takes place. And we are justified. The word justified means just as if we never sinned. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption. We've been redeemed. The purchase has been made, and the payment was his own blood. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says, for the which cause I also suffer things, or these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I want you to know something. I believe God keeps his promises, and I believe he keeps his children. The Bible says so. And the early church believed this. I've given you three passages. Can I tell you something? I can give you 300 probably. We could be here all morning. We are redeemed. We are justified. And he is able to keep that which I've committed. Now, secondly, there's the condition of salvation. There's the condition of salvation, and there's the object of salvation. The condition of salvation is faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, my name's Rick Savage, and I give my tithes and offerings, and I fast, not a lot, but I fast once in a while. And I help build a church, and we have a Christian school, and we have a deaf ministry, and we have a Spanish ministry, and we do all these good things. Surely, if anybody should get in heaven, it should be me. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Can I tell you this? Anything that I can do better than you has nothing to do with salvation. The condition of salvation is faith. And then there's the object of salvation. It's not faith in our baptism. It's not faith in our church membership. It's not faith in our good works. It's faith in the object, and the object is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he paid the price on Mount Calvary. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation cost us nothing but cost God his best, his only begotten Son. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. There was no sin in Jesus. There was no guile found in him, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What is that? Grace and mercy and salvation. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened, that word means made alive. See, we were dead in trespasses and sin. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Listen to me. Adam, he disobeyed God. What horrible, heinous sin did he do? He ate a piece of fruit. So, well, that's ridiculous. He didn't murder somebody. He didn't commit fornication. He didn't commit adultery. That's ridiculous. No, I'll tell you what it was. It's a heinous, horrible sin because God said, don't eat it. And they disobeyed God. And Adam was put out, Adam and Eve, out of the garden after they accepted God's free gift of the blood sacrifice, and their sins were covered with those animal skins. And let me tell you this, we are the offspring of a faulty man, Adam. David said, in sin was I conceived. Let me tell you something. We have a little nursery over here. We've got some little kids over there. You know what they are? They're little sinners, every one of them. Isn't it amazing how all the kids in the nursery want the same one toy? There's 500 toys, but they want the same one. Selfish little heathens. Yeah. Yeah. Can I tell you that you don't have to set your children down and say, now listen to me, you're going to the nursery. And you, if some kid has a toy that you want, you just go over there and take it from him and cock him in the head with it. That's the way you get your, we don't have to tell a kid that. You know what? They know that already because they're little sinners. Oh, they're horrible when you bring them home from the hospital. You see, a lot of people say, oh, they're in the terrible twos. No, they're terrible when you bring them home. They're just not mobile. They're thinking, you know, yeah, when I get legs, I'm ripping those curtains off over there. Right now, I can't do much. When I start crawling, I want to flip that lamp over there. Yeah, they're terrible when they're born. Why? Because in sin was I conceived. We're born sinners. Second Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Can I tell you this? I don't believe God has a group that he's elected to go to heaven and he's elected to go to hell. Now, I believe in election. I believe whosoever will is elected to go to heaven, and whosoever won't is not. But there's no Heavenly Sam's Club that we are special members of. Say, well, you know, are you one-point Calvinist? I mean, I'm not a speck of Calvinist. Well, don't you agree with this? Wouldn't that make you one point? Let me tell you, I believe that the Catholics are right about abortion, but there's not one speck of Catholicism in me either. There might be some things that I can agree with, but there's not a half a point. There's not a fracture of a point. Let me tell you this. We're not Calvinists and we're not Arminian. We're Biblicists, what the Bible says. This ideal. Have you ever noticed that the Calvinists always know that they're the elect? I sure hope their kids are. He tells us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Calvinist says, well, that all means all that are the elect. Why did he say that? He said all. 1 John 2, verse 2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is a 50-cent word that means to appease the wrath of God. Can I tell you something? There is nothing good in any of us. And if we died and burned in hell for eternity, we'd get exactly what we deserved. But Christ came and he became our propitiation, his sacrifice. Thank God for his sacrifice. Appeased the wrath of God. And not for ours only, here it is again, but also for the sins of the whole world. Every breathing person, boy and girl, man and lady. You see, we learn from the scripture the conditions of salvation is faith, and the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. We also understand that in the Bible, salvation is spoken of as a present possession of those who believe. I have been saved. I am being saved. I shall be saved. Romans 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Can I tell you this? You ought to take the two words in Christ and do a study on that, because all that we have, all that we have, all that we are is because we are in him. It has nothing to do with us. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Free, free, free. my sins are gone. Now, let me close with this third and last point. Three reasons why the believer knows for certain they're saved. Number one, his work for me makes me sure. My salvation depends entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for me on the cross of Calvary. My feelings may change 1,000 times, but the fact that the one in whom I have trusted in, the one who has shed his blood for all man's sins, for me and for me, will never change. The death of Jesus on the cross fulfilled all the requirements of the broken law. And now the law has no claim or authority on me whatsoever. I have already passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. The words of Jesus himself in John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And he shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Just as in Exodus, where the people believed that God and exercised their faith in the blood of the Lamb that delivered them from death. I'm every bit as safe by faith, trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, as the perfect Lamb of God. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Corrie Ten Boom, that great Christian woman who survived the Holocaust, said that her sins were cast into the deepest sea, and there floats a buoy that says, no fishing allowed. The devil comes to us and says, remember back in 1975? Remember back in 1985? Remember back in 2013? Remember what you did? Remember what you said? Remember your actions? And you go to God and say, oh, God, the devil just told me, reminded me about what I did. God says, I don't know what you're talking about because I've taken your sins and I've cast them as far as the east is from the west. They're under the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I know I'm going to heaven because his work for me makes me sure. He paid my debt. He said, it is finished. One Greek word, tetelestai. Nothing to be added to. Secondly, I know I'm going to heaven not just because of the work for me, his work for me, but because of his word to me. His word to me makes me sure. Consider the Israelites who believed God's word and obeyed by applying the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost. Was it presumptuous on them to rest in calm assurance upon the word of God? No. And as death passed over and claimed the firstborn of all, those Israelites were just as safe as a baby in her arms, because when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood of Christ makes us safe, and his word makes us sure. I've got his word. When we receive Jesus as our personal Savior, we become a child of God. He tells us in John 1, verse 12, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If we have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life and will never perish. How do you know so, Pastor? God says so. And I believe and I know I'm going to heaven because of his work for me on Calvary and because of his word to me. If we have really come to the Savior, and if we're trusting in him alone for salvation, then he receives us. And he says that we're saved. John 6, verse 37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have eternal life. How do we know that? Because God says so. 1 John 5, 12 says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. His work for me, his word to me, and lastly, his witness in me makes me sure. There's the witness of the Holy Spirit. The moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as our own personal Savior, the Holy Spirit enters in. And the Bible says we are sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. We sang that song, he walks with me and talks with me, tells me. It's true. It's true to the words because he's within us. No longer do we go to the temple, the abode of God, and visit God. Wherever we go, God goes with us. God, the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do I know I'm going to heaven? The Spirit of God in me tells me so. The witness in me. Galatians 4, 6 says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The believer, the child of God, can know that they're saved because of the inward assurance given to them by the person, the Holy Spirit. Am I saved? It's all right. Child of God. Notice the witness of not just inside of me, but that witness inside of me brings about a change outwardly. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Can I tell you this? I led a number of you to the Lord that's here this morning. And it's miraculous the change God's made in your life. It's tremendous. There's a complete turnabout. It's called repentance. It means an about face. Things that we used to love, we now hate. Before I became a child of God, before I became a Christian, I had no real love for the things of God. I didn't love the Bible. I didn't love the prayer. I didn't love church or attending church. The Word of God, the things of God, the people of God, the house of God meant nothing to me. But once I got saved, oh my goodness. He came in and took up residency here. Every once in a while, my old ugly flesh will rear up and get a breath and try to lead. But we are to die to self and be spirit controlled. When I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, something wonderful happened. My affections, my desires were completely turned around, turned about. Some of us had to learn a new language. Our only language we spoke was profanity. Some of us had to learn new entertainment. Our affections and desires completely changed. This is what happens when a person is saved and really comes to the Lord for themselves. Now let me ask you, and I'll be done. Are you born again? Are you sure heaven's your home? Are you born again? That is the one thing above everything else that you need to be absolutely sure about. Jesus meets this blind man. He's been blind from birth. His disciples come to him and say, Lord, Master, who sinned, his mother or his father? And Jesus said, he was blind from birth for the glory of God. And he restored his sight. And he did it on the Sabbath. Ooh. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, oh, they hated you. They hated each other, but they hated Jesus. That's the only thing that united them. And they came to this man. And they said, did Jesus of Nazareth do this on the Sabbath? And they went to his parents and they threatened his parents. And this is a grown man. They threatened his parents and they said, if you don't tell us, if you don't answer us, we're going to kick you out of the synagogue. And they said, our son is of age, go to him. And they came to him and he said, did he heal you on the Sabbath? I love his words in John 9:25. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, and now I see. And I want to tell you this. A lot of things I don't know in this book. I've been studying it for the biggest part of my life. But I tell you one thing I do know. I remember when I was blind, and now I see. Are you saved? Is heaven your home? Does God hear your prayers? Are you right with God and walk with God? Are you benevolent to God with your tithes and your time and your talents? Are you saved? Not things that we have done, but all that he has done. But let me tell you this, salvation opens your eyes and it makes a change in you. Some of us here today, were it not for salvation, we'd probably be in prison. Some of us here today, were it not for salvation, we'd probably be in the graveyard. All of us here this morning, were it not for the salvation of God, we'd be living a second or third class life and miserable, trying to figure out where happiness and joy is being blown from every corner of the earth with the world shouting at us, do this, do that. This will satisfy, but the world never satisfies. Glory to God, the day came where I realized that I was a sinner. That Jesus Christ loved me. You know what? I want to tell you this. If none of you would have received him, he would have came just for me. He loved me. No one's ever loved us like that. He died for me, and he died for you. He died for the people in China. He wants them saved. They're stooped in Buddhism and communism, and it's left them empty and hollow. He died for the Russians. He died for the precious Spanish people. Who every Easter crawl on cobblestones and lash their backs with a cat of nine tails. And many in the Philippines and in Mexico crucify themselves, literally, trying to do penance for their sins. Stooped in Catholicism in the Mother Church, praying to the Lady of Guadalupe, praying to Mary, the mother of Jesus, desperately trying to find peace with God. Let me tell you this. It is our responsibility to give that message. But we must first know that heaven's our home. I know this. Don't know all of it. Don't think I know most of it. But I know this. I once was blind. Now I see. Stand with me. Have you been saved? And do you know it? Is heaven your home? Teenager, are you going to heaven? Or do you have just a form of godliness, denying the power thereby? Ephesians chapter 5. Won't you come to him today? Don't leave unsure. How ridiculous we are. We insure our car and we insure our homes, but we live our lives without assurance of heaven. Don't leave. Be like me that day. I sat down with the preacher And in 5-10 minutes, all the doubts were gone away. I have never doubted since then because of the principles he showed me in this book. Father, save the lost and give assurance to those who are doubting, to those who live their life in a maybe or possibly or probably, to a no-so. For you make it very clear that we may know that we have eternal life and that we may believe in the name of the Son of God. And those of us who are saved and who do know, may we be about the Master's business, sharing the gospel. Meet our needs. In thy name I pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I won't come to you, but I will pray for you. If you desire to talk with me, you come to me. But is there some here this morning that would say, Pastor, you asked, are you sure? And I probably could say I'm sure most of the time, but there's times I have doubts. I struggle with it. With the assurance of the believer, I struggle. Would you please pray for me? Would you raise your hand up just for a moment? Let me see it, and I'll pray. Just raise it up. Is there a teenager? Is there one of our young single college career? Is there a young couple? Is there a man or woman or child that would raise their hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not positively sure. Heaven's my home. Now, Lord, bless the invitation. Work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, I pray.